again, we're in Luke chapter 20. And remember, Jesus is just days away from being crucified, from coming in and fulfilling his purpose of dying for the sins of the world. And he's at the Temple Mount there, and he's being confronted by the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, and they throwing out these questions to him about the coin, and do we pay taxes or we don't pay taxes, and hope that they can get him in both answers, whether he says yes, pay, or don't pay. The whole purpose is so that they can get him in his words and condemn him and get the Romans to get him and have the people against him. And so that didn't work. So they hired spies to come in and try to do what they couldn't do. And again, the spies couldn't do the same thing as they came in, which really just a reflection of the heart, what was in their hearts. And so now we pick up in verse 27. So after that, he dealt with the spies. Look at verse 27. And it goes on, then some of the Sadducees who denied that there is a resurrection, they came to him and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother shall take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took the wife and died without children. Then the second took her as wife, and he died childless. And then the third took her, in like manner the seventh also. And they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died as well. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And then Jesus answered and he said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in his burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the what?
Living.
The God of the what?
Living.
For all live to him. And then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. So once again, we see the same thing taking place here. They're really, really trying to get Jesus, trying to trip him up. And so now we see the more liberal-minded of the religious leaders of Israel coming and trying to trip him up, which were the Sadducees. They're trying to do what the Pharisees couldn't do, what the spies couldn't do. So they thought they can do it, and that's try to discredit Jesus as well. So they came on the scene. Now, again, we're told that the Sadducees were Sadducee, okay? And the reason why is because they believed that there was no life after death. So there was no resurrection, there was no heaven or hell, there's no existence except on this earth. And when someone died, they just ceased to exist. There was no such thing as rewards or punishment in the afterlife because there was no such thing as life that continue eternally. And so the soul, it just when you died, your soul just perished when at death. And that would be pretty sad, you see, okay? If there was no resurrection. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, Paul said this, But tell me this, since you believe what we preach, that Christ rose from the dead, how many, okay? Why are some of you saying that the dead people will never come back to life again? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ must still be dead. And if he still is dead, then our preaching is useless and your trusting in God is empty, it's worthless and hopeless. And we apostles are liars because we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. And of course, that isn't true if the dead do not come back to life again. And if they don't, then Christ is still dead. and you are very foolish to keep on trusting God to save you, and you are still under condemnation for your sin. In that case, all Christians who have died are lost. And if being a Christian is of value to us only now in this life, then we are most miserable of creatures. Can you imagine if this was it? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, that means that nobody has risen from the dead. They're still dead. And then this is it. We are people most miserable. Then why even bother? But this is what the Sadducees believed. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in life after death and that there will be appropriate rewards and punishment for every individual. Now, I always tell people that everybody's going to live forever, guys. Christian or not Christian, everyone will live, have eternal life. The question is, where will you spend it? Okay? Everybody will stand before God. All roads do lead to God. But only one road leads to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But everybody's going to stand before God. We're going to stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the difference here, because we will not be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged for what we did for the Lord. And how we glorify God, because he already paid the price for our sins. So we will not be judged for our sins. But everybody else who outside of Christ will. So they really, Pharisees believe that there will be punishment and rewards for every individual. But the Sadducees were Sadducee. Because they also didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in demons, they didn't believe in the spiritual world, but the Pharisees taught the existence of angels, demons, and in the spiritual realm. So if you were, if there were no angels like the Sadducees taught, that would mean that the Word of God does have contradictions, and it's not infallible or inerrancy. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, listen, it says, and some of you, anybody sharp who knows it without having to look? What? The theosis right here, did you don't know? Oh, thesaurus, what was that? Okay, you got it. It says, don't forget to be kind to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. You don't know it, but you might have helped an angel. And I know in my lifetime as a believer that I have. And the reason why I have is how they came to me and how they just suddenly were gone. Didn't see them anymore. When me and Carmen, when my son was barely born, Stevie, and we actually lived behind the Catholic Church right over here on Dwight Street. And it was actually right across from Kathy Feigl's house. That's where we first lived. It was a half of a house. And I remember one day we didn't know how to really be parents and everything, and we used to get in some physical, very harsh arguments and very bad ones. And one time we got into a very bad one. And I left, and I went to the Catholic Church, and I went there, and I went inside there, and I lit candles. I went there and I prayed to God, and I was asking God to help us. And of course, somebody called the police, and they came out. And thank God I left, because they went to Carmen, so they were looking for me. They didn't find me, but I remember coming back, and I remember this man. He was a black gentleman, came up to me, and I can't remember word for word of what he said, because I was way back and I can't remember that far back. But he said something that was pointing to the Lord to me. And I was like, these words were different. And I remember turning away and then turning back, and he was gone. I didn't see him. And I went out and I'm looking all over and I couldn't find him. And I knew and I realized that this guy was someone different. And then Carmen came in, the church, and this woman came up. And actually, this was before Stevie was actually born. He was going to be born. And she laid her hands on Carmen's stomach and she said, "You're going to have a son, and that he's going to be used by God, and he's going to be used for the furtherance of the gospel." And then she just walked off. And that brought us, like, we forgot about what the argument and the issue that we had. We forgot about it, and we decided she went out the doors, and we went out there. We couldn't find her. We couldn't see her. And so you don't realize that at some point maybe you are entertaining angels, and you don't realize that you are. And the word angel itself, it's mentioned 93 times in 91 verses throughout the Bible. Pretty sad, you see. Okay? Haha. Get it? Sad, you see? Pretty sad, you see. So, again, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had these different views of the scriptures and how they interpret it. So it was no surprise that they would argue over certain doctrines. And they both were in disunity with one another. Even the Apostle Paul, he actually took advantage of that when the theological differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he used that for his advantage to escape when they had him in custody because he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they brought him in Acts chapter 22. You got to listen to this. He says in verse 6, he says, Paul thought of something. Part of the council were Sadducees and part were Pharisees. And so he shouted, he said, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee as well as my ancestors, and I'm being tried here today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." This divided the council right down the middle because the Pharisees were against the Sadducees, for the Sadducees said there is no resurrection or angels, or eternal spirits within us. But the Pharisees believed in all these. So a great, great division arose. And some of the Jewish leaders jumped up and to argue that Paul was all right. "We see nothing wrong with him," they shouted. "Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him there on the road to Damascus." The shouting grew louder and louder, and the men were tugging at Paul at both sides. So you get a picture of Paul's like this, and you got the Sadducees going this way, the Pharisees are going. You ever felt that way where you're being tugged on both sides and you just don't know? And so this is what they were doing, physically tugging at him, at both, pulling on him, pulling at him this way and that way. And finally, the commander, the Roman commander, fearing that they would tear him apart, ordered the soldiers to take him away by force and to bring him back into the barracks. So the Sadducees, again, they were saying, "Hey, you know what, he's guilty." But the minute Paul said, "Hey, I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee, and I believe in angels. I believe in the spiritual realm and the resurrection." All of a sudden, the Pharisees, "Yeah, right on. He's for us." But the Sadducees, no. And so he got their mind off them, off him, and put their against each one another, and he was able to get away, so to speak. But the Romans came in and they took him. Now the Sadducees, they were more wealthier than the Pharisees, and they were more secular, and they were more materialistic as well. They had more powerful positions because the chief priests and the high priest, they were Sadducees. And they held the majority of seats in the Sanhedrin, which the Sanhedrin would be, what, comparable like the state capitol hall meetings, you know, when you have the Democrats and you got the Republicans there, and they're all kind of voting on laws and voting on certain situations. And so that's how it was, the Sanhedrin. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees, and they would come together. But the Pharisees, they, again, they were supposed to be representative of the common working people. They were supposed to represent the people. So, again, the Sadducees, they held more power in the temple of Jerusalem, while the Pharisees, they controlled the synagogues. Now, when you read the Bible, you're going to see that in the synagogues, they had the Pharisees in the synagogues. And that's what they did. They were more among the people to represent the people, but obviously they didn't represent them according to how Christ wanted them represented. And also the Sadducees, they were more closer to the Romans, and they were more accommodating to the Roman law They ruled the people on behalf of the Roman Empire, and the Romans made sure that the Sadducees held those positions of leadership in the nation of Israel because they also favored the Greek customs over Jewish customs. And often the Sadducees aided the Romans in doing away with religious practices and instituting Greek and Roman customs. They were called the Hellenists or the Hellenism. And then the Pharisees, you know, as you read, they often resisted the Romans. But the Sadducees welcomed them. And the historian Josephus, he also indicated that the Sadducees rejected the Pharisees' traditions of the forefathers and insisted upon observing only the laws of Moses, which were the first five books of God's word. After that, they wouldn't receive anything else but the first five books. So this was one of the major cause of the conflict between the two groups. They couldn't get along. But you know what reveals their hypocrisy the most? Is the fact that when it came to Jesus, when it came to the truth of the Word of God, because remember, Jesus was the Word of God, right? John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life that was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So it's talking about Jesus. He was the Word. He is the Word, exactly. And He's the Word which you have right in front of you. And so what reveals the most about the Pharisees and the Sadducees is their hypocrisy, is the fact that they were able to set aside their differences and join together to come against Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They didn't like each other. But hey, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the truth, the true scripture, we need to set aside our differences. We need to band together and somehow come against Jesus. And let's try to get rid of Him. And that's hypocrisy. And they wanted to get rid of the early church and to crucify Jesus. So they were able to join forces against the truth. And it's like this, that saying, you probably heard it, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's exactly was a picture of the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming together against Jesus. And I know that the body of Christ has the same issue of differences today. We got many different issues here. That's why we have different, denominations, right? It wasn't like that in the beginning. In fact, every time Paul wrote to the church, he said to the church of what? Of God. That's in Corinth. The church of God that's in Ephesians. The church of God that's in Rome. It's the church of God. There wasn't, to the Baptist or to the Calvary Chapel or to the Methodist or to all this. But we do have our differences, even in the here this morning. Some of us have differences, okay? Some of us believe different scriptures differently. But I like what Chuck Smith always taught us. He said, it's okay to disagree, but to do it agreeably. Don't do it to be disunified. Don't do it to be a bad witness. If you're going to disagree, then just agree upon doing that. And I'm always saying that, you know, Jesus Christ is the critical issue. Everything else is negotiable, okay? Jesus Christ is the critical issue. Now, if you say Jesus wasn't the Son of God, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he wasn't crucified, he ain't the Son of God, we have a problem, and let's go at it. Let's go look at the scripture. But if you say, hey, you can't wear makeup, you can't go out, you can't watch this, you can't do that, it's okay to disagree. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's not right for you might not be right for me. Because I know a brother that wouldn't go to the beach when we had have baptism or we just got together, he wouldn't go. He says, I can't go because I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit because of all the women that were there. And myself, I didn't have that problem. I just went to the beach and I laid out and just stared at Carmen all day long. Okay? Yeah, that's it. Okay, that was more than enough for me. Okay? He couldn't go because, you know what, he couldn't look at the water. He just kept looking at, okay. And then one time I caught him and I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm just admiring God's creation. Okay, I think that's exactly what caused Adam to fall, right? So again, so you see the two differences. Now look at verse 27. It says, then some of the Sadducees who denied that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, then his brother should take the wife, raise up an offspring for the brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took the wife, he died without children. The second took the wife, he died childless, and then the third took her. In like manner, the seventh also. And they left no children, and they died. And then last of all, the woman died herself. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. So I want you to notice three points here, and then we're going to end it because it's already 11 o'clock. And the first point that I want to point out, now I want you to write this down, okay? You got a pen? Write them down so you can see these, and this is how you're going to apply that to your life. The first point is that the Sadducees were referring to it's called the Levirate law of marriage, okay? Remember, they only believed in the first five books of the Mosaic law. And where this comes out of is Deuteronomy chapter 25. Listen to what it says. It says, if a brother dwells together and one of them dies and has no son, then the widow of the dead man shall be not married to a stranger outside of the family. She should marry her husband's brother and should go in, and he should go in and take her as his wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bear will succeed to the name of his dead brother, and that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let her brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refused to raise up a name to his brother in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come up to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so it shall be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called, and his name shall be called in Israel. And thus in his house of him who has his sandal removed. So that's pretty heavy. I don't know if I don't think I could do something like that. But if he didn't take his brother's wife and didn't help her to have a child so that his brother's name would not be blotted out, then she was able to slap him and spit in his face. So only the scriptures they accepted was, again, the first five books of the Old Testament. They felt that these books were the only scriptures that were binding, and they rejected everything else. And they did not accept even the prophets nor any of the books of the scriptures. But are you guys seeing what I'm seeing here? You know what I'm seeing? I see a group of leaders picking and choosing, okay? They're picking and choosing. They're just accepting from God's law that will complement their beliefs or their agenda or to justify their lifestyle. I see that a lot in people. Well, they'll take a portion of scripture. It's written right there. It's right there in black and white in ink. It tells you. And yet they won't accept that. They'll go beyond that just to justify what they believe or how, or justify their lifestyle. Just like the gay church. They have a church where they perform acts with cross-dressers. You know, I'm talking about the whole nine yards, but yet they use portions of scriptures to justify that type of worship of God. Or sin. A lot of times Christians will sin and they'll use a portion of scripture to justify their sin. And they'll say, hey, Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven, which I believe that's true. We are forgiven. Sin is forgiven. But the scriptures also say that God's not mocked. What a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. And it's very easy to get that. Well, that's what the Sadducees were doing. They were taking the first five books, justifying and building just around those five books to say, hey, there is no resurrection, Jesus. And what about this story of the five brothers here, and they all died, and none of them gave their brother's wife a child. And so who, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of all the seven brothers? Well, first of all, hello. What they didn't believe, they're mentioning it to Jesus. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they're saying to Jesus, so in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? It's like an oxymoron, you know what I mean? Trying to say something. And, you know, when I remember in China, remember when China only allowed one child per household? That was the law. You can only have one child. And because of that law, everybody wanted a son. Because you want your name to be carried over. You want your name, you don't want your name to die out. So everybody was having a son. And then they finally realized that there wasn't enough girls, women, for their sons to get married. They realized, oh, wait a minute, we got all these guys, but there's not enough women. So let's now go ahead and let's allow two children. And I don't know if they allow more, but now you're allowed to have two children. That way they can continue their bloodline or their right to grow and everything. And so again, we see in the scriptures, the Sadducees, they're taking the scriptures, but they're only picking and choosing. They take the five books, but we just want this portion. We don't want, because in the five books they all talk about the resurrection. The book of Moses, all five books. They show that there is going to be a resurrection, but yet they say there isn't going to be a resurrection. It's kind of like coming out of the church that I came out of before becoming a Christian, which believed strongly in the Ten Commandments. That was it, the Ten Commandments. And yet they broke the first two commandments, and that was to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and not to build any idols of anything from heaven above and anything from the earth below, which they broke the first most important two commandments, which, again, I didn't understand. But that was what it was to be a good person in that religion. And then secondly, write this down, the second point here, is that they presented to Jesus this very logical situation in a question in verse 27 and verse 33, but on their part, it was a very ridiculous question. Again, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in life after death, so they probably were asking Jesus this question to prove their point as there ain't going to be no resurrection. But that was nonsense. So, again, they tell Jesus that there are seven brothers. The first brother married, died without having children, all the way up to the seventh brother. They all died. They didn't have no children. And all the brothers did obey the law, but they had no children. And then the woman also died. Now, I like what, and you probably read that one, what David Guzik said about that portion of the scripture. I like what he said. Pretty funny. He says that in this case, after the death of all seven brothers, you think they would have called homicide. Makes sense, right? Hey, if I was like the fifth younger brother, the sixth brother, the fourth brother, and the first brother died, the second brother died, the third brother died. All right, Steve, Pastor Steve, you're up next. I don't think so. Something's wrong here, okay? Something is wrong here. So again, Jesus saw the motives behind what was in their hearts. And they saw the motives of their question. He saw right through them, and he knew that they did not believe in the resurrection because he was a rabbi. He knew what they believed in. They're asking him a question that they don't even believe, but they're saying, hey, is there, you know, in the resurrection? But yet they didn't believe in the resurrection. And then we're going to end in the third question here because I went over and I'm in trouble. Okay, third question. Write it down. They asked this question with a self-center, it was like a blinding question. In other words, because the spirit behind when they asked this question, the spirit that they had was one of what? Of deceiveness, unbelieving, self-incriminating, self-condemning. So they had that type of spirit, a spirit of a judgmental and critical spirit against Jesus. So when they asked that question, that was the spirit behind their question. They had that spirit in them that believed that the spiritual world will be just like the physical one. That's it. It will just continue in life and in the relationships. They'll continue, and then one day they're just going to end. There's no way anyone can know really the spiritual truth of God and the Word of God unless they are revealed through what? Revelation from God or through the Holy Spirit. There ain't no way that you can know the Word of God or know Christ unless what? The Holy Spirit enables you. You can't even say Jesus is Lord if the Holy Spirit doesn't enable you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, listen to what Paul said. He said, but the man who isn't a Christian, now I'm sharing it through the New Living Translation, Living Bible Translation, because he really breaks it down and he really explains it better. But the man who isn't a Christian can't understand and can't accept these thoughts from God, which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolishness to him because Paul did say that those who are perishing, it is foolishness to them. They don't understand. It sounds foolish to him because only those who have the Holy Spirit within them can understand what the Holy Spirit means. Others just can't take it in. But the spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who cannot understand him at all. How can he, for certainly he has never been one who knew the Lord's thoughts or to discuss them with him, or to move the hand of God by prayer, but strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thought in the mind of Christ. In other words, we have the Spirit of God in us who enables us to what? To understand the revelations of God. Hallelujah. To understand what the Bible is saying. To what? To live and to be a Christian. To walk as a Christian, to talk Christianese. It's because we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so, again, verse 34. Oh, okay, boom, I better stop now because in my mind I'm seeing Carmen sitting there going like this. So that's why it's important to get in the Word of God. And next week we're going to continue on this, what Jesus is saying about the marriage, because what the Lord was showing me that, you know what? We do believe in the end times. We do teach Bible prophecy. And the Lord was showing me, hey, we need to make sure that everybody's ready. Everybody here believes in the rapture of the church, right? Raise your hand if you believe in the rapture of the church. Raise your hand if you don't understand really what the rapture is. Okay? What the rapture is, It's not. You won't find it in the Bible. It's called being caught up. That's what it says. The rapture is when Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds. Okay, and everybody who died before, before and has gone with be with the Lord, when he comes back in the clouds, they're going to come back with him, and then we are going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Where we will, and I'm going to share these scriptures next week, where we will be with the Lord forevermore. Forever. 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 And that's a long time. So the rapture is going to take place. And I don't believe that anything needs to happen anymore for that to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, obviously. It's a time when you least expect it. But rest assured, Jesus is coming back. And we preach that in the church today. This is great because I'm hoping that all of a sudden, bam, it'll happen right now, just like that video that we want to show that preacher is saying, and the rapture is going on, then all of a sudden, boom. That wouldn't be good because you're still sitting there. That means you've been left behind. I shouldn't throw my Bible down, though. But that's what happened. So the rapture is coming. But the Sadducees didn't believe that, but yet they throw a question to Jesus, to what? In order to trip him up, in order to get him to accuse him. So next week we're going to pick up back up there in verse 34. But guys, let me say this. Live today as though you do know when Jesus is coming back. If you knew he was coming back tonight, I guarantee you, every one of you would stay home and get your life right, right? Well, we don't know when, but he says you live as though you do know and you be about the Father's business and you get out there and you share it with others. And that when Jesus comes back, when he comes back, he says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? That's the faith you want to have. You want to have that faith that when Jesus comes back, you're going to end well. End well. Amen. Let's pray.